as we were eating dinner tonight, I was giving my children a kind of a sneak peek into what I was going to be talking about, and I gave them a thing to listen for. So I'm going to be talking about one little piece of something that I know our girls' class is talking about, and Augie's class is definitely talking about. And they asked, is it ice cream? And I had to say no. And they asked if I could talk about ice cream, and I didn't think I could rework a lesson in less than an hour and make it about ice cream and the Bible all in one. So, but if you'd like to open up, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be starting there. So what I do want to talk about tonight is being chosen by God. We know about, we see that God chooses people or groups of people all the time. And we'll talk about a couple different groups and couple individuals, and it's all to carry out His will and what He does. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4 starting out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So before the foundation of the world, God chose each one of us to be with Him. And so when I think the foundation of the world, obviously you go back to Genesis and the creation, and we see God doing miraculous things in the first 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. But before He started making the heavens and the earth and the water and the land and the plants and the animals and then man, He had a plan for us, each one of us. He had a plan for us. And so as we fast forward through history from Genesis, we fast forward to Deuteronomy and Moses giving the people the Ten Commandments and reiterating that Israel is God's chosen people. So I flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll read a short section there. And so as I mentioned, Moses is talking to the people, and it's shortly after He's given them the Ten Commandments, so the law that the people are supposed to abide by and how they're supposed to serve God, and what they are supposed to do and what they're supposed to obey. And then He leads to some warnings and some reminders of what people they are. They're God's chosen people. And so Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 12. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people of His own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples. And because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who He loved in Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which I command you today to do them. Then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to your forefathers. So we see God through Moses reiterating that He chose Israel to be His select people to bring about salvation. and we have to obey. We have to do what God says, and we have and God reiterates that he is able to keep his promise to the thousandth generation. He's able to continue to keep his promise no matter what. And so if we fast forward a little bit more to God choosing a select person, in 1 Samuel 16, we'll see that God chooses David to be king. And this is where God is selecting David over Saul. Saul has fallen away from following the Lord, and he's anointing a new king while there's still a king in existence. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 4 through 13. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When he entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, or at his height, or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "The Lord," and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he tendeth the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and beautiful, with beautiful eyes, and handsome in appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And so we know, as the story progresses, David has a heart to serve God. David wants to serve God and do what is right, whereas Saul had turned away from God and his heart had been hardened away from God. So we see God choosing a people to carry out his mission. Then he chooses a man to carry out his mission. And he looks at obedience and keeping his promises, and then he looks at the heart also. So now if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll finish off that reading there. And now we'll talk about God choosing us. So finishing off, or starting at the end of verse 4, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his intention, which he prospered in him, with the view to the admonition suitable to the fulfillment of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth." So we see God made a promise to unite us with him through Jesus. We see that in Deuteronomy that God keeps his promises. God follows through with everything that he says. But we have to have a heart that is willing to listen and follow his path to salvation. In 1 Samuel, we see David having a heart to serve God. The path that Jesus chose, or the path that leads us to Jesus and brings us united with him, is through our heart and through obedience to his will, which is the Word of God.
Thanks, Conrad, for reading that. We'll come back to Genesis 3 at the end, so keep that in your mind at the end. The Lord spoke and said, "He has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Behold, I give him my covenant of peace, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." What if God said that about us? What if we were the he there? What if Ethan turned away the wrath of God? What if Sarah was jealous with God's jealousy? What if I was jealous for my God? Those are great things. Wouldn't you want God to say those things about you? So who did God say this about? What did the person do that received this great of praise? That's what I want to look at tonight, who this person is. And so we're going to spend all of our time in Numbers 25. And we're going to start in verse 1. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of a storyline here, but I think we'll get the point here. Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to sacrifice to their God, and the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel." Chase read a section from Deuteronomy that clearly calls out that the Israelites knew better. Did they know that they were to stay away from these foreigners because they could draw them away? They certainly did, yes. Did they know that they should not be sacrificing to other gods? What about bowing down and worshiping those gods? Did they know that? They sure did. They had full knowledge, and they were sinning. And they knew it. They had understanding. They were God's chosen people, and they were given expectations from God. Yet they were failing here. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor.' Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Because of Israel's actions, because of their sinning, because of their lack of attention to what God has asked them to do, the Lord had called Moses to take swift action. And while I think they were processing what God asked Moses to do, it says that they were weeping at the doorway. The sin itself came before them. I don't know what that looked like. It says they were all gathered together. So maybe this was coming by the side, but it was for people to see. People could see this happening. It was so bad that this Israelite was bold enough to bring a forbidden foreigner to commit a sin in all the congregation for Moses and the judges to see. That's how bad it had gotten. How do we respond to that? How would that Moses and the leaders of Israel the judges have seen it get so bad that God has said, execute these people. Think about that. These are people that they know, that they're familiar with. And so put yourself in the situation where now you've been told to take swift action, and here before you is it happening before our eyes. So in verse 7, it says, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took his spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Phinehas was so overtaken by what God had asked him to do and what he's seeing before them that he took swift action without delay. What prompted Phinehas to do this? We might think that was rash. He should have given it a minute, thought it through, played it out. But if we continue in verse 10, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant with perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. What prompted Phinehas to do this? He was jealous for God. He displayed God's jealousy. He put himself where God would be. How would God feel about these people taking these actions? His zeal for the Lord took over. His righteous zeal. Phinehas then is rewarded by God for his attitude, for his jealousy, as God would be jealous, and the action then that it drove. This righteous zeal, this quick action, this swift action, we can think about and see in other situations. If you think about Abigail stepping in before David slaughters her husband and family, Miriam acted quickly to save Moses, and then once she saw what happened, she acted quickly again to position her family to care for Moses. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, what he did and the actions that he took. God likes swift action against sin. It's here where I start thinking, is it hard to connect to this story? Can you, like, Phinehas killed two people. He drove a spear through them. Is it hard to connect to that? I think there's a couple things we need to keep in mind. One, Phinehas had authority to do that in his role. And two, God told him to take action, a similar action. He just took it quickly. We later, the man and the woman are named Zimri and Cozbi. But Phinehas wasn't really attacking them. He may have had no idea who they were, but he knew what they were doing. He was attacking the sin. He was showing God's jealousy because the people had separated themselves from God. There has to be a balance. When we take action, there has to be a balance. every situation doesn't require a spear. But we should ask ourselves the question, are we able to recognize the situations that do require a spear and the ones that do not? Can we discern the difference? And when we recognize a spear is needed, do we have the courage enough to use it? The knowledge that they had when this situation took place is very different than the knowledge that we have. We have so much more knowledge and so much more understanding than they did. We have the whole of the Old Testament, the completeness of it, and we have the gospel. We can be far wiser in our understanding. We have far more situations and experiences that God has presented to us to make better and informed decisions. We can be better prepared to be able to discern when a spear is needed. I'm going to tell a story. It will sound familiar at first. It's a story. The idea came from a man called N.D. Wilson. So it's not an original idea to me. But I want us to look for what would it look like in another situation if zeal, a righteous zeal, drove action. Also layer on that the story I'm going to share brings our perspective, brings a wisdom and understanding that we would have to the situation. But I want us to think about how things would be differently if things played out the way that this story outlines. And I'm going to read the story, and then I'm going to step down. I won't have any other comments after the story, but consider the implications if this is how it had played out. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. And she also gave to her husband. And he saw what it was, and Adam burned inside. He grabbed his spear and he ran it through the serpent. For the serpent had tricked Eve into eating a fruit forbidden by God and had lied about the truth. Then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they went to find him. Eve hid behind Adam, for she knew she was naked. Adam explained to the Lord that Eve had eaten the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam told the Lord, "When I saw what was happening, I burned inside. And I ran my spear through the serpent and killed him. Lord, I know Eve has sinned and it cannot go unpunished. I know there must be a consequence for her action." But Adam said, "But Lord, let me take her place. Punish me. Let me bear the consequences of her actions."